Morning. We all stand and join me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for all people. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Let them consider the great love of the Lord. We gather to worship the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. Now may we all join in singing our song of worship. He has made me glad. Immortal, invisible God, reveal yourselves to us this day. As we come into your presence and seek your word, show us the truth of your love. Nurture us with your truth and challenge us with your call to spread love and peace in the world. Hear our prayers, we pray, as Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I also offer you a warm welcome to our worship service this Sunday morning, the last Sunday in July. I'm always amazed at how quickly time passes. There are some announcements, although there's probably less going on at this moment in time than there ordinarily is. We have a lot of people on vacation, and I think it bears mentioning that to pray for them that they would be safely returned. Don't forget, tonight is the newsletter deadline. If you have anything that needs to go in the next month's newsletter, that's tonight. We have been watching movies all summer long, and the next movie night is August the 14th, and we're going to see God's Not Dead. We look forward to that. It's at 6:30. that Sunday will be the Sunday that I am on vacation. So I look forward to that time off. And I should talk a little bit about our mission focus, both for July and for August. Our July mission focus is on school supplies for Conger Elementary School, and we are extending that 1 week because there's a tax-free holiday on school supplies next weekend. And so we thought maybe that would be a good idea. It might help allay some of the cost of that. So we're going to continue to collect for Conger one more week, and then our August mission focus is going to be Undie Sundays for Common Ground Free Store. So be thinking about that also as you do your shopping. It's good to see David Harris here today. We had our congregational meeting last Wednesday night, and we voted to invite him to become a pastoral intern and work with our youth for this coming year. So give him a word of congratulations, and we'll get started working together in the month of August. Those are all the announcements that I have. Does anybody have another that we should mention? If not, then let's stand together. And we're going to sing this little chorus, Praise the Name of Jesus, as our song of praise. And we're going to sing it through two times. Number 2066. Shall we stand together?
Ushers, come forward for the offering. Therefore, let us be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. May we pray. Lord, as in Jesus we see your image, remind us that in our giving we show our image of faithfulness today. Bless our guests. Amen.
already mentioned those who are traveling, and we'll keep them in prayer. Are there other concerns that you would like to share with us this morning? He's got it right behind you.
I just like prayer for Lana after one of those new pneumonia shots. She's got aches and pains and stomach problems.
Okay.
I'd also like prayers for the people I see every Sunday morning when I'm on my way to church that are out cutting the grass or walking their dog and things like that. I think they need help with the Word of God also.
Thank you.
I just want to give an update on Raleigh. He has spinal damage from falling and breaking his neck 6 years ago. There's nothing that they can do, so right now we're in the prevention mode. He's just having to be very careful with his walking, but the damage on his spinal cord is what has caused his memory issues and the falling and the neuropathy in his feet. So he needs prayers. He's not handling it really well because he can't accept the fact that he can't do as much as he used to do. So do remember him in your prayers.
I ask prayers for my sister who is ill in California. She's a year younger than I am. That's a lot of years. But anyway, her family is there. But she fell, and I don't know what the circumstance is going to be.
Okay. Thank you.
I'd like prayer for my brother Jack. He just had the 7th surgery for a place that is not healing, and he's at Cleveland Clinic right now. And also prayer for my pastor in West Virginia. He's going through chemo treatment, and he is not doing well.
He gets to celebrate his 12th birthday this week, so we're pretty excited about that.
Let us also remember to pray for our country and its leaders and for those who serve, particularly those who serve in harm's way. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the beautiful weather and for the warmth of the sun during the summertime and for being able to go and do the things we love, sometimes the things that we are obligated, but it sure feels good when we are able to meet an obligation. We're thankful for our health and for strength. We're thankful for the abilities and resources that we've been given. We have concerns, and some have been spoken today. There are people struggling with health issues, and we pray for them. And Lord, we ask for healing, for strengthening, but also for comfort. We also pray for the peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we have concerns about things that are going on in our world. There is much poverty, and there is much violence, and there is distress and unrest. And it's hard for us to see. But we know that you are in control, and we pray that you would make everything happen according to your will. We also pray for forgiveness. We each of us know that we fail, and our failures are primarily failures of faith. Sometimes this means that we become angry or cynical. Sometimes this means that we become overly selfish and greedy. Sometimes this means that we become filled with anxiety and afraid. We know that these things are not meant to control our lives. And for the things that we do and for the attitudes that we carry around in our heads and in our heart that separate us from you and that cause us to do harm, we pray for forgiveness and we pray for mending that we might serve you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Shall we stand together and sing hymn number 233, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
The morning scripture reading is taken from Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hosea is the first of 12 books in the Bible concerning the minor prophets. Common themes are found in each of the 12, including warnings to the disobedient and idol worshippers. Restoration is also promised, however, but it can come only through the grace of God. Here then begins our reading. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. But they did not know that those who lift infants to the... I'm sorry, I got to back up. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils with me My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling, the birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his reading.
Jerry already mentioned Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, although I'm not sure that people who heard them when they preached would have considered them minor. Hosea, Joel, Amos, something, and Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. See, I forgot my list already. I had it this morning. I know the last one's Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We don't read these very often, and they're quite remarkable, and Hosea itself is perhaps as unique as any book in the Bible. Hosea was instructed. He felt the profound weight of the Lord's demands to marry a harlot, a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. It just seems strange to begin a sermon that way. It's not the kind of thing that you would think would be spoken about in the Bible. But it is. And one does not have to have much of an imagination to understand how Hosea must have felt about Gomer's infidelity, especially when he discovered that it was perpetual and continual. It would have been easy to understand if he would have released her from this marriage, but he did not. And instead, his relationship with his wife became an illustration of the relationship between Israel and God. One of constant care on God's part and chronic unfaithfulness on Israel's part. I suppose maybe God might have inspired Hosea to use other kinds of examples of unfaithfulness, and many of them abound, and perhaps we would use them as illustrations in sermons rather than something like Hosea's marriage. For instance, I think of in sports, and sports always make such a great metaphor for life. How many times would a coach allow a team member to miss practice, for instance, before he kicks that person off the team, or at least punishes them somehow? Or how many times would a player fail to do their job, to perform the task assigned to them, before they would be put on the bench and somebody else given a try? And in life also, how many times would an employee be late for work before something happens? Maybe they'll get fired. If it keeps happening. Or how many times can a person get a ticket before they lose their driver's license? Sooner or later, chronic failures have consequences, because the people who are in authority not only have the responsibility for the well-being of those underneath them, but also they have the responsibility to make sure that their responsibilities are taken care of. So sometimes they have to use discipline to try to affect a change. And one of the things that I'm trying to do this morning is sort of, on the one hand, set up a picture of the way things are for human beings, that we tend to be chronic failures about certain things. If it's not one thing, it's another. And Israel struggled with that, for they were just like Hosea's wife, chosen to be a great nation, to be a blessing to all nations. There had been constant failures down through the centuries, characterized primarily by two things. And in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, you see these two things come out more than anything else. The first had to do with adopting foreign religious practices. But I think more importantly, failures of justice and mercy. Israel was constantly accepting the worship of their neighbors, and worse. And I suppose that this is just true for human beings. This is the way we are. Their economic and political and cultural practices tended to benefit the wealthiest among them at the expense of pretty much everybody else. And this angered God. And so something happened in the life of Israel that became noticeable. And if we read the book of Judges, or if we read the chronicles of the kings that are in 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, we see that they noticed an apparent cycle, a kind of cycle about the way things are among human beings on the one hand. That God has blessed us richly, and when there is faithfulness, everything seems to be going well, but it tends to devolve into unfaithfulness in a variety of different ways. And with that comes trouble. And when the trouble gets desperate enough, there is a reconsidering of things that leads to repentance and a return to faithfulness and a rescue from trouble, and then again life characterized by faithfulness and devotion and blessing. So it kind of goes around in a circle. We see the prophets write about that. We see it in other places in the New Testament. It's almost like a never-ending cycle, and it's like you're caught on it, and we just don't seem to be able to get off the treadmill. And I think part of what happened for them, because these were very spiritually sensitive people, is that they noticed this cycle, and it frustrated them, and so they wrote about it. And they questioned it. They tried to dig underneath the surface. Sometimes it sounds like that they are telling us that that cycle of faithfulness and blessing down to sinfulness and unfaithfulness and trouble and then repentance is the truth the Bible is trying to communicate to us. And we take it that way just because it's in the Bible. And we can see this cycle of repeated history not only in the Bible, but in our own times and in our own lives. I'm mentioning this because this is my on the one hand. Hosea doesn't write very much about this cycle. And one of the reasons why I love the book of Hosea is because he plumbs the depths and sees something else. If the prophets all wrote like they thought this way of life was an inescapable truth, I don't think they meant for it to be the truth of the Bible that they were trying to get us to see. They were telling us the story of Israel, and they noticed it. Israel has meaning for us because it's the story of the human race. One of the reasons why we read the Old Testament is because we see ourselves in it. It is our story. And this example of Hosea and his unfaithful wife is a good illustration not only of Israelite history, but of ours, and of our lives. And perhaps we might want to see this cycle of infidelity and redemption as sort of like a teaching lesson. When we have these kind of experiences in our lives, we are able to learn how to be faithful. But I have to somehow get to my other hand. And with that, I would like to say it's helpful for us to look at it another way and search for another truth. Because the prophets, in particular, if they saw that cycle in Israelite history and wrote about it, if you pay close attention, it becomes clear they did not really accept that explanation for the reason why things were the way they are. Because it's a superficial explanation, and they press for a better understanding. And in their writings, they reveal that sometimes they did discover timeless truths. But it left them in the same situation I feel like I am in this morning. Because the message of Hosea chapter 11 is so grand and so big that I feel like I'm just in over my head trying to communicate it. I even think maybe Hosea was in over his head, but he did a better job than I can do. Perhaps most of what Israel did was just tell their story and let their story speak for themselves. But what we should look for in their message is the timeless truth they've discovered. And Hosea makes such a discovery. We have read it today, and I think it would be good for us to pay attention to it. Let me speak of two things. On the other hand, maybe it would be good for us to acknowledge this truth first, that in reality, there isn't a cycle. That's just the way we see things from our perspective playing out. Hosea and many of the other prophets saw through the fog of these things, and so I think did the early Christian theologians. Because if you read the creeds, and I know that the Baptists have tended to not want to be creedal, but there have been some times when we've had confessions of faith, and if you read the confessions, you won't find anything about that cycle in it and in them. And I think the Bible as a whole is better taken as if it tells us about the state of things, not about some provisional circle that we keep working our way through. And the first discovery they make is that there is never a time when we are faithful and we are good and when we do what we're supposed to be doing. In Psalm 14, we read it. It says, no one is righteous. No one does good. And Paul quoted that in Romans chapter 10. And it's also in Ecclesiastes. So we see it both in the Old and the New Testament. The people who are frustrated with this cycle and this experience of life come to realize that when they're really honest, they have to admit they were always unfaithful. That is a truth that is inescapable and universal. It's not a cycle that is sometimes true and sometimes not true. Our unfaithfulness is always true, and it's true now. Now, I don't mean to sound negative, because what I'm building to is the other truth that the prophets discovered, and in particular, Hosea. It's not the only truth they tell, and the most important truth they tell is about the nature of God. And we see this very clearly in Hosea chapter 11. And even though the prophets are harsh sometimes, sometimes we read them as if all they do is proclaim God's wrath, and they give us no hope of deliverance. Even the book of Hosea itself, when you read it, it bounces back and forth between angry denunciations and wonderful promises of deliverance. It's almost as if it's caught up in the cycle. But there's another message. And in Hosea chapter 11, the gospel itself seems to be played out. We read about how God is looking at Israel, and He feels hurt because He had given Israel life and nurtured it and cared for it, bent down to them and fed them and healed them, and yet they chronically turned away. And that sentiment turns to anger. And God says they will be destroyed. And there will be great violence because He will punish them for their unfaithfulness. And I think that if we could see how there's this nostalgia and there's this love and then there's this anger and then there's this resentment, and all of a sudden, something happens to the poetry that Hosea writes. He says, I will not return to destroy Israel. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. In the King James Version, it says, my repentings are kindled within me. And this is the one place in the Bible where it speaks of God repenting. Clearly, God is divided. He has this battle going on inside Him. And then He says, I will not return to destroy Israel nor execute the fierceness of my anger because I am God. And there's this wonderful line, I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I am God and not human. That seems to me to be the other discovery that Hosea makes, and he expresses it in a way that is very powerful. This passage reveals the victory of mercy over judgment in the life and character of God. And that victory is a timeless and universal truth. It's not just true when we're faithful. It's always true. It has always been true, and it is true now. No matter what happens in history or in life, it will always be true. That's the message that Hosea discovers. And I think it's also the message of the Bible. If we look to the New Testament, we see the picture of Jesus, who is God incarnate. When God finally does come and visit Israel, He comes as Jesus. And though we would like to say that Jesus was one of the great figures of human history, maybe because he compares to the other great figures of human history. Maybe he led an army to victory, or he wrote a book that's considered a classic, or maybe he invented something that made people's lives better, or discovered a cure for something. Or maybe he established a government that was just and that people wouldn't complain about. And it turns out he didn't do any of those things. Jesus was a prophetic figure of sorts, but the best way to see him is the way it all ended, on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of the world. And that represents the culminating way, the climactic way of the Bible trying to tell us about the victory of mercy and love over anger and judgment. Which means that this discovery is the discovery of the Lord's goodness, which is better than ours. That when we get past the cycles of life and the ebb and flow of faithfulness, underneath what we discover is that we are ever unfaithful and God is ever merciful. This means for us that we should never give up hope or be driven by anger or fear or selfishness, because those are cynical responses with no faith in them. And it means that we should work hard at our relationships and work as hard as we can to be kind and gracious to everyone. And even when there are failures, we should never give up on ourselves or on the world, because God has not given up. And there is no end to God's patience. I don't think it takes much of an imagination to understand how God must feel about all our unfaithfulness. But nonetheless, God does not release us from the relationship that we have with Him, just like Hosea did not release his wife from their relationship, even though I think we would understand if he did. The victory of mercy over judgment. And by the way, that phrase comes from the Gospels on the lips of Jesus, where he says mercy triumphs over judgment, is a grand victory that's hard for me to express in words. Because when we think of power, we very often think of military power. And we have some pretty powerful military weapons in our arsenal. And we have seen when war is leashed out just how powerful those weapons can be. But there isn't anything as powerful as the power in God's nature to defeat the need for justice with the need and the desire for love. The picture in one of the Psalms, the 130th Psalm, is of God holding back His anger in such a way that the psalmist says there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Because it is a great fear and a great power, the one who can hold back the demand for righteousness and justice with love and mercy. And mostly I think this text speaks of the greatness of God, because it tells us that God has fought this conflict in His inner being. The demand for justice and righteousness set against a deep love for the ones who have offended Him, intertwined in a battle that, if it were in us, would turn out the same way every time, with the victory of what we would probably call something like righteous anger. But for God, the mercy wins every time. And because of that victory in God, that victory can also be won in us. He gives us that grace, so that when we find ourselves in one of these perpetual cycles that seems like, on the one hand, we are caught up in and can't get out of, it's helpful for us to understand that over that is this overwhelmingly powerful truth about God's grace, that it has conquered that cycle. And no matter how unfaithful we are, there is nothing that we can do or say that will undo God's love for us. And that's the gospel. And sometimes when I stand here and preach about these things, it sounds like a philosophical argument, at least it does to me. It sounds like we're just having an essay contest or something. We're not really talking about the things that are going on in the world. We're not really talking about education reform or immigration or foreign policy or the right kind of economic policy, which is, of course, what you see every day on the news. But what we are talking about is what keeps human beings from falling into despair. What keeps human beings from falling into a situation where they give up hope and they do the cynical things. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about it because we know that without God's help, we would end up unfaithful. And that would be the governing force in our lives. But it isn't. The governing force in our lives is instead God's grace. Let us pray. We know that the prophet Hosea caught a grand vision. Help us to catch it too. We know that he and the others that we read about in the Bible discovered these great truths, and sometimes we forget about them. Help us to remember. And give us hope. Let us be conscious as we go throughout our lives of the hope that you have given to us. Because there is no situation that is happening among us that is stronger than your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 291, All My Sins Have Been Forgiven, as our hymn of dedication this morning. Thank you. Dear God, we pray that you would also go with us, filled up with the hope that this message has spoke to us about, filled up with expectation and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.